The reading this morning is from Daniel chapter 10. We're going to read chapter 10, verses 1 to 2, chapter 10, then 10 to 14, and finally chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Chapter 10, 1 to 2, it's page 748 in the Pew Bibles. So starting at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. And moving on to verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. Moving on to chapter 12 and the first verse. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars for ever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When we come to passages of the Old Testament, like Daniel chapters 10 to 12, we can treat them a little bit like a car manual. Every time you buy a car, you get a manual for the car, which describes exactly how the car works and what everything does. Now, my attitude, and most people, their attitude to a car manual is that you completely ignore it. I understand very little that's in there, and who cares anyway? I just want to put the key in the ignition and know it moves. And so we can come to passages like this and say the same sort of thing. I don't really understand what's going on. And who really cares anyway? All I want to do is live as a Christian. Well, we need to remember that every single part of the Bible is there for a purpose. And the purpose of every section and every chapter is to persuade people to become Christians and to help those of us who are to live as Christians. And that includes Daniel chapter 10 to 12. It's written so that if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it's written to persuade you to become a Christian and to put your trust in God. And if you are a Christian, it's written to help you live as a Christian. And so it's important that we listen carefully, even to those passages of the Bible, like Daniel chapters 10 to 12, which we find hard to understand and which our first reaction is, well, who cares anyway? We're looking at these three chapters together because they comprise a single vision given by God to Daniel. And this is the third vision that Daniel's received here in the second half of the book. The book of Daniel is split into two halves. The first six chapters are historical events, hero stories. And then the second six chapters talk about future, our future visions. We have a vision in chapter 7, a second vision in chapter 8, we have a prayer of Daniel in chapter 9, and then we have the third and final vision of the future here in chapters 10 to 12. And in each vision, has been pulled back by God a little bit, and we see into spiritual realities. That's what's going on with these visions. Daniel is seeing something about, and we are seeing something about the future. Now, here in Daniel chapters 10 to 12, there's three sections which roughly are equivalent to each of the three chapters. Chapter 10 is the introduction to the vision. And you always realize when there's a long introduction, it's going to be serious, is the vision. Chapter 11 and the start of chapter 12 is the vision proper. And then from verse 4 of chapter 12 to the end, you've got some instructions to Daniel by God on the back of the vision. Now, as we look at this vision, we can't cover everything in it, but I want us to see three important things. I want to see, first of all, that life is war. Second, that God is sovereign. And third, that the future is certain. Life is war, God is sovereign, and the future is certain. First of all, life is war. Chapter 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true. And it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Well, we're given the historical context. This vision comes to Daniel in the third year of Cyrus. That's probably the third year after Cyrus had conquered Babylon. So we're talking about 536 BC. That's important because it's a year after the Jewish exiles had returned home to the promised land. And Daniel was still in no longer Babylonian Empire, but was there at the center of the Persian Empire with this new king, Cyrus. And Daniel says that the word that he received was true, and it was about a great conflict. In other words, he's told about a great war that's going to come in the future. And this war is going to be played out amongst kings and nations. But behind these kings and nations, what Daniel's going to be told is that there are unseen spiritual powers at work. These evil powers are influencing people, controlling governments and kings. And they're doing so in order to cause havoc in God's world, to disrupt God's purposes and plans, and to harm God's people. And you get a glimpse of that spiritual war in verse 13. This messenger, this heavenly messenger, probably Gabriel, comes to Daniel and comes in answer to Daniel's prayer. So Daniel has been praying. He's been praying for 3 weeks. And this angel comes to him and he says this in verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That's 3 weeks. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. See, Daniel's been praying. God is sending Gabriel to give Daniel an answer to his prayers, but he's delayed for 3 weeks. So Daniel keeps praying for those 3 weeks. And why is he delayed? Because of the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia has stopped the angel from coming. Now, obviously, the prince of Persia isn't actually a human prince, because how can you stop an angel? It must be an angel. It must be some sort of evil angelic power who has Persia, the kingdom of Persia, as his realm of responsibility. And he's working through Persia to harm God's people. And the angel Michael comes and helps Gabriel in the fight, and so he can give his message to Daniel. And after he's given his message to Daniel, if you read on in chapter 10, you would see that he's now going to go back after seeing Daniel to continue the fight with the king of Persia, and then he's going to deal with the king of Greece. In other words, behind human realities are spiritual realities. Behind human conflict and human events is a spiritual conflict and spiritual events. In other words, there is a spiritual war going on. And what happens in that spiritual war affects things in this world. There are evil angels at work in this world, influencing lives through lies, through propaganda, through causing conflict, seeking to mess up God's world and to harm God's people. Now, we don't often think about this, but this is reality. The curtain, as I said, is being pulled back on spiritual realities, and Daniel and we are getting a glimpse into what really is going on. There is a spiritual war going on, and every human being is being fought over. Fought over by God and his angels, and by the devil and his angels. Now, that is really important for us to remember. One of the most common questions I'm asked as a minister is, why do bad things happen in this world? Why is there suffering? Why is there war? Why do these awful events that we see on the telly happen? Why is there such awful suffering happening in Ukraine and in Palestine? And why are there such awful conflicts throughout Africa? Why do these things happen? I remember getting into a conversation with a policeman. And I asked him, I said, you know, do you believe in God? And he said, I don't. I'm not a Christian. He said, I've seen some awful things in my job as a policeman. I've seen awful suffering. I've seen what one human being can do to another human being. How can you believe in God? How can you be a Christian after seeing those sorts of things? Now, my response to him, and my response when I'm asked that question is this. How can you not believe in God? And how can you not be a Christian when you see those things? Because how on earth do you explain what is going on in the world and what has gone on in the world throughout history? How do you explain the evil that we see, the suffering that we see in the world? You can't look at it and say, well, oh, that's a shame that those sorts of things happen. You can't look at it and say, oh, well, you know, that's just life, isn't it? No, you look at it and say, this is evil. This is wrong. This shouldn't be happening. You can't look at it and say, well, I prefer that these things didn't happen. You look at it and say, these things need to stop. Because they are wrong and they are evil. See, that's why one of the reasons why I believe in God. And that's one of the reasons why I trust the Bible. Because the Bible gives us an explanation for the evil that's happening in the world. The reason there is so much evil and war and suffering in the world is because behind these events are spiritual forces. There is a devil. There are evil angelic powers who are at work causing chaos in this world and bringing about suffering and enticing people to fight and to kill each other and to harm God's people and, if possible, to hinder God's plans. The Bible gives us an explanation for this. And it also provides us with a weapon for that war. See, Daniel, in verse 2, we find Daniel in verse 2, praying and fasting. And he does so for 3 weeks. He's an 85-year-old man here. He's towards the end of his life. He's been prime minister of the greatest superpower maybe the world's ever known. And now he's coming in retirement towards the end of his days, and he's praying. And why is he praying? What's he doing as he prays? He's engaging in spiritual warfare. He's praying, and his prayers are affecting things in the spiritual world. You see, what is spiritual warfare? Well, spiritual warfare isn't marching up and down. Spiritual warfare isn't shouting really loudly. Spiritual warfare isn't trying to find demons and cast them out. Spiritual warfare is prayer. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, that great passage about spiritual warfare. And he says, put on the armor of God and pray. Because when we pray, things change. And things change in the world when we pray, because things change in the spiritual world when we pray. Because our wrestle ultimately is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces and powers in the heavenly realms. Now, this is really practical for us. Because when you see something in the world that is wrong and evil, when something happens in your life which you see as wrong and evil, our response should be to pray. Because we need to remember we're in a spiritual war. I'm reminded of a story about the church in a particular church in Korea. And they were putting on some events to spread the message of the gospel. And they got everything in place, and the authorities came to them and said, you can't do this because it's going to unsettle people, and we need stability and we need peace, and so you can't run your events. So instead of arguing with the authorities or making a big campaign, they said, okay, we're going to go to Prayer Mountain. Now, in Korea, there's a prayer mountain, and the church went to the prayer mountain, and they prayed for 40 days, prayed and fasted. And after 40 days, they came off the prayer mountain and went back to the local authorities. And the authorities said, oh, yes, you can have your events and your evangelistic outreach. Prayer changes things. It changes things here on earth because it changes things in heaven. That's why Daniel prays. Life is war. And the weapon that God has given for us to engage in that war is prayer. Second, God is sovereign. We didn't read chapter 11. But chapter 11, from verse 2 to the end, is the vision that the angel Gabriel gives to Daniel. And it's an incredible vision. It's the most detailed, I think, prediction about the future that we read about in the Old Testament. It goes from the time of Daniel until 164 BC. It covers 300 years of history. It covers the reigns of 13 kings and conflicts between nations, between the nations of Persia, Greece, and God's people. And it goes into such detail that it even predicts marriage alliances, which happened, and the way certain kings came to power and were deposed from power. Let me just give you an overview of it, if you have it open. It is absolutely remarkable. So chapter 11, verse 2 says this, "And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them." Just talking about the kingdom of Persia and what's going to happen next in that kingdom. Then verse 3, "Then a mighty king shall arise. Then he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise from the kingdom of Greece, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills." That's Alexander the Great. And then verse 4, it talks about the kings of Greece that will follow him. "And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided towards the four winds of heaven." After Alexander the Great, there was four more kings. Then verses 5 to 20, it talks about the kings who come after those kingdoms. Those kingdoms end up divided into two kingdoms. One is the north of, as we were, Israel, the promised land. They are called the northern kings. They are the Seleucids or Seleucides. And then you have and that's Syria and Babylonia. And then you have the southern kingdom, which is Egypt. And then in verse 21 to 35, we're told about one particular king, an awful king called Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Henry mentioned him a couple of weeks ago. He's a really minor king in history. He was a king from the north, but he actually persecuted God's people awfully. He typifies everything which is anti-Christian. He attacks God's people in a way which hadn't been done in quite the same way before. He stopped the worship of God's worship of God. He sacrificed probably a pig on the altar in the temple at Jerusalem, which was sacrilege. And there was such a horrible time of suffering for God's people. It's recorded in the book of Maccabees, if you want to read about it. It was the first, as it were, Holocaust. And then in verse 36 to 45, we read about his downfall. He meets his end, and meets his end suddenly. God brings him down and delivers his people. It's an incredible description and prediction about the future given to Daniel. And what I want us to remember as we read this, what I want us to learn from it, is that God knows the future. And he knows the future in detail. And he knows it in detail because he controls the future. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over kings and nations and empires. And not just sovereign in a general sort of way, but in a detailed sort of way. He can predict who's going to marry who in 200 years' time because he's planned it. He's sovereign over it. He raises up kings. He brings down kings. He raises up kingdoms. He brings down kingdoms. Antiochus Epiphanes IV did some awful things to God's people, but God is sovereign over that. He allowed it to happen. He's sovereign over every detail of every nation that has been or will ever be. Now, I'm aware, as soon as I say that, that there's a question which we want to ask straight away, which is this: what about free will? Aren't humans responsible for their actions? Aren't we free to make decisions? We're not constrained. We're not puppets. How does God's sovereignty and detailed sovereignty over the world and over nations and kings and lives fit with human responsibility? And the answer is, I don't know. They're like tracks of a train. As a train goes from one place to another, it goes along tracks. And one of those, and I like to picture God's sovereignty and human responsibility like that. You need both tracks for the train to run, but those two lines never come together. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. And the same is true with God's sovereignty and human responsibility. God is sovereign, humans are responsible. How that can be the case, I do not know. But the Bible everywhere says that's true. You see that with the death of Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and preaches a sermon to the people in Jerusalem and says to them two things about the death of Jesus Christ. He says that God delivered him to death according to God's plan. And then he immediately says, and lawless and wicked men killed him. Judas, Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers, and the people of Jerusalem at the time crying out, crucify him. You see, Peter, in that sermon, declared those two things to be true. God is sovereign, humans are completely responsible. But we can never ultimately bring them together. But the purpose of talking about the sovereignty of God here to Daniel is not that he might have some philosophical insight into these things, but that he might receive comfort. Because Daniel is praying, and he's praying because some of God's people have gone back to the promised land, and there has been resistance to the rebuilding of the temple and the restructuring of Jerusalem. You can read about it in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Daniel prays because Daniel wants God's people to be completely restored with a king. He wants God's people to be restored in such a way that they will affect the world once again. And God comes and says, that's not going to happen. There's going to be awful suffering for my people. For centuries, they're going to be persecuted under these different empires. But I want you to know that I'm sovereign over all that. You see, this is given to Daniel for comfort, for hope, that God actually is sovereign over these different kings. He's sovereign over Cyrus. He raised him up, he'll bring him down. He's sovereign over Antiochus Epiphanes IV. He raised him up, he will bring him down. And he did. And this is a great comfort to us as well. To know that God is the one who rules the world. This world is not ruled, and our lives are not ruled by Joe Biden or Keir Starmer or Vladimir Putin or Benjamin Netanyahu or President Xi in China. They don't rule the world. Your life is not ruled by the decisions that happen in Westminster or by Andy Burnham and Manchester Council, or by your boss, or by the teacher at your college. God rules the world. He's sovereign over all these people and over all their decisions. And that's good news, because he is our God who cares for us, who loves us, who wants to do us good. And so when we experience evil and suffering in our lives, and when we see it in this world, we can be comforted in the knowledge that God is over it. And that God is present with us in it. And that one day those things will end. Because God will have the final say, not a particular individual. See, I find this so helpful and so comforting when things are difficult. One of the verses in the New Testament that I find so encouraging is what Jesus says to his disciples in Luke chapter 12, where he says, when he says to them, you don't need to worry, because the hairs of your head are all numbered. Numbered by God. He cares for every hair on my head. The 150,000 or whatever that were on my head yesterday, and the 149,500 that are on my head today. He cares for every single hair on my head. That's the detail by which God cares for you and me. And that is so helpful. Because when awful things happen in our lives, and they do, we can go to God for comfort. You know, when you lose a loved one, which is painful and sad, you can go to God for comfort. And going to him isn't going to give you an answer for why you have lost your loved one. But if you come to him and trust him and say like Job did, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you say that, it provides you comfort in the midst of sorrow. Because you have a God who you can trust, who cares for you. The same if something wrong happens to you. Say if you've been cheated of some money, or somebody has cheated you in some relationship. You can go to not the person who's done it, but you can go to God and say, well, God's sovereign over this. He's allowed this to happen. I don't know why he's allowed it to happen. He won't give me necessarily an answer to that. But he can come for me in it. My Father rules this world. He can give me all that I need for my life. You see, this is so comforting and so helpful. This is why the sovereignty of God is mentioned, not just here, but throughout the Bible. Because we live in a world that is messed up and broken, and where we see and experience evil happening. And when we do that, when we see and experience evil in this world, we can turn to God and find peace. In fact, we can turn to God and find joy. We can even sing. We can say, this is my Father's world. Or let me never forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. God is sovereign. But finally, the future is certain. When it comes to watching films and television programs, the number, my number one criteria for the films that I watch and the programs that I watch is this. They've got to have a happy ending. Doesn't matter what the film is or what the program is, there's got to be a happy ending. I like Star Wars. I like Lord of the Rings. It's Olympics time, isn't it? I like Chariots of Fire, which is the greatest film of all time. When he wins at the end, he wins the gold medal. There's got to be a happy ending. I cannot cope with films and programs where there's a sad ending. The other day, I was watching a period drama. There are happy endings for some of the period dramas. Brilliant. Pride and Prejudice. But I was watching a period drama called The Mill on the Floss, by George Eliot. I don't know if you're into period dramas, but I was watching this with Jill and with Isaac, and I could tell halfway through what was going to happen. Close your ears if you want to find out what happens in Mill on the Floss, but they all die. And I could see what was going to happen. I was like, I'm not watching this. And so I left. And anyway, I said to Jill afterwards, she came and into the room, and I said, "Did the old die?" She said, "Yeah, the old died." I was like, "Great, I'm glad I didn't watch it." There's got to be a happy ending, you know? Everything's got to turn out well. The good guys have got to win, and the bad guys have got to get what's coming to them. Now, I think my attitude to films is the way we want the world to end. Don't you want the world to end in such a way that the good people win and the bad people lose? The good people get praise and honor, and the bad people, they get what should they deserve, what's coming to them. And part of us wants that because we look at this world, and one of the things we know about this world is that it is unfair. You know, sometimes bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, but don't you often see wicked people rise to positions of power and influence and become really rich on the backs of others? And don't you see people who are good and honorable and righteous being ignored and not getting the praise and honor that's due? Well, at the end of this vision, in verses 1 to 3, Daniel is told about the future, the ultimate future, the end of the world. And this is what he's told. Verse 2. "At the end, many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." See, at the end of this vision, this vision of history and these rulers who are going to do awful things to God's people and try and wreck God's plans, Daniel's told there's going to be an ultimate resolution. God is going to sort everything out once and for all, and these evil kings and rulers are going to get what's coming to them. And God's people are going to be delivered. There is coming a judgment day. And the wicked will ultimately get what they deserve. Destruction and shame. And the righteous will get what they deserve, which is honor and life. Justice will be done one day and will be seen to be done. This is the message at the end of the book of Revelation, which ties so well to the end of the book of Daniel. At the end of the book of Revelation, we see what is going to come at the end of history. There is coming a judgment day where God is going to judge every single human being who's ever lived. One day, Jesus Christ is going to come back. Everybody will be raised from the dead. And when he returns, everybody will get what they deserve. He's going to restore this broken world. He's going to judge the wicked, and he's going to bring the righteous into his kingdom of peace and joy and love forever. That is the Christian hope. And that hope gives us power to live here and now. It gives us confidence. It gives us comfort, because we know the way things are not the way things are always going to be. When we see injustice, when we see that things are not fair, when we see the wicked prosper and the righteous being oppressed, it's not always going to be so. There's going to be a resolution one day. But it also makes us ask a question, which is this: which side are we on? You need to ask that question, because on the last day, you cannot sit on the fence. You're either on one side or the other in this spiritual war. On the last day, you'll be on one side or the other in receiving what you deserve. And how can you make sure that you're on the winning side? How can you make sure that you're on the side of God and righteousness? By putting your trust in Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ came, what did he do? Well, We talk about him coming and dying on the cross for our sins, but when he died on the cross for our sins, he destroyed the works of the devil. Because the only way the devil's going to win ultimately is by getting us and encouraging us to sin and to turn away from God. That's what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, had victory over the devil because he paid for our sins on the cross. He destroyed the works of the devil. And not only that, but he proved it once and for all by rising from the dead 3 days after he died. Death is not the end. There's life after death. And then he ascended into heaven. And what's he doing in heaven now? Ruling the world. Just before he ascended to heaven, he said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm the king of the world now. I'm the sovereign ruler of all things." And one day he's going to come back and reclaim this world to be his own. And if you are putting your trust in Jesus Christ, you will be part of that world. And so let me ask you this morning, are you putting your trust in Jesus Christ? Are you on his side? Is he not only your savior, but your king? Are you part of his kingdom now? And will you be part of it forever? Because if you are, the comfort and the confidence that you have to face whatever you have to face this week is immeasurable. Your king and your savior rules the world. He rules your life. And he's seeking to do you good in it. And he will bring you through whatever he brings you through, until you are finally part of his heavenly kingdom. The future is certain. And if you are trusting Jesus Christ, the future is sure in the hands of God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over this world and everything in it. And though we see this world messed up and broken, though we experience the suffering and pain of living in a broken world, affected by the devil and his angels, yet, Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ has won the victory. And that one day this world will be restored, and we will be part of your glorious kingdom, where there will be no more death or suffering or destruction. Or pain. These things will have been taken away. All things will be new. But grant us hope and trust in what's to come. Grant us hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.